Please open your Bible to John's Gospel, and we're going to be talking about a fairly familiar story. And some of you are going to think, well, gee, this sounds kind of like stuff that he should have talked about over Easter. But, truthfully speaking, it's past Easter now, just as it is in this particular passage. And if you were to read all four of your Gospel writers' accounts of the Gospel, you would see all four talking about post-resurrection events and post-resurrection appearances that Jesus made. But there's one disciple in particular that tends to draw a lot of attention in regard to the post-resurrection appearances, and that's Thomas. I've told you many, many times that Thomas is a favorite of mine and all of the disciples for various reasons. And we can see, if you were to go through and read all these Gospel accounts, you might think, well, gee, this is all kind of redundant, you know, because all the Gospel accounts talk about post-resurrection stuff. But the truth is that every one of the Gospel writers gives you kind of a little different slant on things, all four of them being correct, but kind of giving you different facets of the jewel, if you want to think of it that way. And here we find in John chapter 21 some things about this one named Thomas, or as some called him, Didymus. Does everybody have John chapter 21? Everybody got it? Okay. The first two verses says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together." Now you might think that doesn't sound like it's going to preach very well. We're going to be going back to chapter 20. Okay? But I want you to notice something here. Okay? Where's Thomas? Well, he's right there with the rest of them. Okay? He's there. And he's there for something kind of special. The Lord had done something kind of unique in his life, and we're going to be talking about that in just a couple of minutes. You see, there was a day soon after the resurrection that the disciples were all gathered in this room over the top of this house, and the doors and the windows were all locked because they were afraid that they were about to be persecuted by the Jewish religious leaders. And out of nowhere, Jesus appears to them and says, "Peace be with you." And they're all shocked. And guess who's not there? Thomas. Now, I could launch into something right now about how it's so important that we all go to church and everybody should be in church on Sunday. And especially, you know, you look over the congregation the last couple of weeks and a lot of people have been missing church. And we could talk about, oh, you know, you need to be in church and, you know, you miss a blessing if you don't come to church. And you've heard sermons preached about Thomas and about how he missed a blessing by not being with the other disciples and all that. But I'm not going to do that. Okay? Truthfully speaking, we know that there's blessings that come and come into church. And we also know that Thomas missed out on a blessing by not being there the first time the disciples met. But I also know that whenever you preach messages like that, you're going to get, you know, push back from people who are going to say, well, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian, do you? Well, no, you don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian. I agree with that. Church alone can't save you. You know, church attendance isn't going to save you, right? Well, okay, for those of you that are awake, church attendance isn't going to save you, right? Well, no, it's not going to save you, but it will strengthen you. You know, it'll strengthen your walk, and it's going to help you to experience encouragement from others and to encourage other people. And I would suggest that we put the emphasis on encouraging other people rather than expecting people to come and, oh, you know, let me encourage you. That's not what it's about. So you know what happens if everybody takes time to encourage everybody else? You get encouraged because somebody's going to take the time to do it for you, and, well, all that stuff. People will assume that they don't need to go to church. And I've heard people say to me, well, you know, I don't go to church because there's liars and cheaters and hypocrites. Liars and cheaters and hypocrites in church. And so I don't go to church. Well, I'm going to remind you of something. You don't go to church because of people. You go to church because of what? You don't go to church because of people, but you do go to church with people. Okay? Now, if there's liars and cheaters and hypocrites in church, and I just recently had this conversation at the bowling alley, you know, on a Wednesday, and somebody was coming to me and they're saying, well, you know, I don't go to church because it's full of liars and cheaters and hypocrites. And my response to them was, yeah, well, if you came to my church, we'd have one more. I don't think they're coming next Sunday. But let me ask you a question. How many of you work in a place where there's liars? Okay. How many of you live in a community, a neighborhood where there's cheaters? Okay. How many of you have hypocrites in your family? I don't see anybody running out of their job because there's liars in it. You know, I don't see people packing up the U-Haul because there's cheaters in the neighborhood. And I don't see you quitting your job because there's hypocrites there. Do you? Yeah, so this whole liars and cheaters and hypocrites argument is nothing but nonsense. You know, it's excuses. And frankly, I'll tell you what. I would rather go to church with a bunch of liars and cheaters and hypocrites who love Jesus and want to get better than to be with people that want none of that. Wouldn't you? Absolutely. Because we are all sinners saved by the grace of God. And we're all on the path trying to become more like Jesus and serve God and love Him. Amen? Cool. So what can we say about Thomas? All right? Well, just flip back to John 20 and verse 25. We know that Thomas, also known as Didymus, was not with the other disciples the first time that Jesus appeared to them. And verse 25 says, so the other disciples told him, that's Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in my hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I'd like to help us for a minute, just understand Thomas for a minute. Okay? And I'll tell you something. When I wrote this message a couple weeks ago and I was writing about this, I saw myself in a lot of it. Because, you know, like I said, Thomas is my favorite disciple. But when I look at this passage, the details and the reaction and response of Thomas, I'm actually impressed about something, okay? And I want to help us understand what his response was. When they said, we saw Jesus, what did Thomas say? Unless I see him with my own eyes, and unless I can see the nail prints and the hole in the side and reach my fingers therein, I don't believe you. What do you call that? Some people might say, well, that's disbelief, that's skepticism. I kind of look at it a different way. Okay? Think about this. The other disciples come and they find Thomas, who was not with them, and they tell them that Jesus the Messiah has risen from the dead. All right? He's resurrected and he lives again. Thomas, you should have seen it. Those windows were shut. The doors were locked. There was no way anyone was getting in or out. And it must be Jesus was hiding under the table. No, he wasn't. He came and he appeared because he could pass through the doors and the walls and the windows, though they were locked, with his glorified body. And what Thomas says on the surface sounds like skepticism. It sounds like doubt. It sounds like the absolute height of suspicion and doubt. Until I see it for myself, I will not believe. Sounds like it, doesn't it? Sounds like doubt. But actually, Thomas makes a point here, and I want you to kind of think this through. And the point is basically this. You're telling me that you have seen Jesus and that he's risen from the dead, and you're telling me this because what? You have seen it for yourself. You say you saw this, and now you're telling me what you saw. The other disciples could say that Jesus was alive because they had seen Jesus with their own eyes. And they heard in their own ears when Jesus said, what? Peace be with you. So they heard his voice in their own ears. They saw him with their own eyes. But can you imagine going out into the world like Thomas did? To southern India, a place where there's 6,000 false gods, and going to a group of angry pagans, looking them in the eye and saying, Jesus is alive. And they'd say, what? How do you know? Well, because some people told me. There's a whole group of people that told me. In fact, there was 11 guys there and all these people, and they all told me that Jesus is alive. How do you know he's alive? Because somebody told me so. I would not want to go into a land of angry pagans who worship a whole bunch of gods, all false gods, with a faith of somebody told me so. Would you? I mean, how do you know it's for real? I mean, imagine this for just a second. Imagine an angry pagan comes up to you and says, are you willing to die for your faith? And you say yes, and they say, why? Well, because somebody told me so. How do you know that Jesus rose from the dead? Peter said so. Peter says so. And if he said it, I believe it. Thomas didn't want a they said so faith. You get it? Yeah, we call it doubt and we call it skepticism, but he didn't want a they said so kind of faith. He wanted something more. Do you know what he wanted? He wanted to see with his own eyes and feel with his own hands what the other disciples were saying that they saw. And I don't fault Thomas for that. I mean, think about this. How many of you have a story where Jesus met with you in a miraculous way and saved you out of something or healed you of something or supplied something that you really needed and he did it in a miraculous way? How many of you have stories like that connected with your own life? Then you can say what? I know that the Lord is real because he did this for me personally. What if you were to say, I know the Lord is real because, well, K-Mac told me. K said so. What is that? That's a they said so kind of faith. And if I go out to work in the world that we live in, with the hostile people and the anti-Christian sentiment that's going on out there, if I want to go wherever it is that the Lord puts me, and people are going to make jokes about my faith and ridicule me about it, I want to have a faith that's real. I don't want to have a they said so kind of faith. I want to have a faith that says, I can tell you this is true because this is what happened to me. And I don't fault Thomas for that. I need to be able to tell people what I have seen with my own eyes, not what you've seen with yours. Have you seen God do something absolutely duct tape moment producing stuff? You know, something God did that was so amazing you need a duct tape to keep your head from exploding. That's what you need to have. I mean, you need to have your own testimony about something that he's done for you. I mean, somebody here has seen God turn somebody's life around and they've seen it with their own eyes. Okay? Somebody here has seen somebody else get, Lord, I got to get on my knees before you because I need a car, and all of a sudden, boom, here comes a car out of nowhere. Okay? Lord, I need you to touch my body because I've got this problem in my body and I don't know how to deal with it, and bang, the Lord does something. You guys have seen this. I know you've seen it because you've been part of this congregation and we've all seen it over the course of the last few years. I have seen people get liberated from drugs. I mean, I have seen people put the needle down and say, never again by the power of God. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen the Lord put people in houses when they were homeless. I've seen people get jobs that were jobless because of what the Lord did. And when these people speak and say, hey, this is what the Lord has done for me, they're not giving people a somebody told me so kind of testimony. They're saying, this is what the Lord did for me. Thomas is really saying, I'm not doubting Jesus. I'm doubting you. And how could Thomas ever say that about the disciples? How could he ever say that? Thomas said, I'm not doubting about Jesus, I'm doubting you guys, because I know your story. I've been around you boys for 3 years. And I know you well enough to know that there are some defects in the character of you people. I know it from my own eyes because I've seen it, and I'm not prepared to commit my life to a proposition based on what you say, because I know you. Think about it. What kinds of stuff had Thomas seen from his fellow disciples? What did he see? I mean, I can't blame him for saying, I want to see things with my own eyes. After all, his twin, Matthew, was a tax collector. And tax collectors were crooks. Mm-hmm. I know, Matthew. I know your background. I know your history. I know that you've been a crook. Why should I believe you? What about James and John? Well, James and John, I'm not believing you either, because I know what kind of people you are. You're a bunch of backstabbing mama's boys. I'm not making that up. They really are. They were. You know, their mom came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, would you let my two sons sit in your right and left hand up there, because they deserve it. They're my boys. Don't think that James and John didn't know mama was doing this. Peter, you think you're tough, but I saw you try to knock a man's head off with a sword, and all you did was knock off part of his ear. Why should I believe you? And you also said you wouldn't deny Jesus, but I watched you do it. Why should I believe any of you guys? Can you blame him for being skeptical? I can't. Folks, I can almost hear Thomas saying the words, sorry guys. If I'm going to preach the gospel of a risen Savior, I'm not going to do it on your say-so. I've got to see it for myself. I would rather base my sermons on what I know to be true for myself. So what happens when Jesus shows up? Look at verse 26 of chapter 20. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So the Bible tells us that a week later, Jesus joins Thomas and the other disciples in the upper room, just as he had done previously, but now Thomas was with them. And note, it says that when Jesus came to be with them, once again, he came to be in the middle of them without the benefit of an open door or an open window. Okay, miraculously, Jesus comes and he appears in the middle of them. Now, I ask you folks, how does Jesus get into that room with the doors and the windows locked? How does he get there? I know, he was doing the amazing Spider-Man thing. He was on the ceiling, and when they came in, he dropped down, you know, and... No, he didn't do the Spider-Man thing either. So before you become a naysayer, let me remind you that there are some things that a closed door and a shut window that cannot keep Jesus out. A closed door and a shut window could not shut Jesus out. Coldness, sickness, misery, depression, broken hearts, death are all things that cannot shut Jesus out. And if those things cannot shut Jesus out, how can you ever expect to shut him out with a closed door? You can't. How could a wooden door keep the one out who is the door? can't do it. No one comes to the Father but by whom? Hey, Jesus. Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus was who he said he was. And Jesus will do what he said he's going to do. And there's not a door or a window or a sickness or a misery that can stop him from doing that. Notice that Jesus appears in the room and he says what? Peace be with you. And what does he do? He walks directly to Thomas without benefit of being, you know, part of the conversation when he said, I'm not going to believe until I see for myself. But he walks straight to him. I mean, he makes a beeline, locks his eyes on Thomas and like a heat seeking missile, he's walking right up to Thomas and he says, what? What'd you say? What did you say to these guys? No, that's not what he says. What did he say? I am here for you, is what he says, in other words. I am here doing the same thing I did a week ago, but I'm here because of you and because of what you need to see. You need to put your fingers here. Look, you need to reach your fingers in here. See this? I mean, he does. He comes straight to Thomas and says, this is what you need? Well, here I am. See my hands and see the hole in my side. Reach your fingers in here just like you said you needed to do. Folks, he wasn't part of the conversation when Thomas said that's what he needed to do. So how did he know? Because he's God. Because he's God. He knew. And here's the moment that most surprises me. Because Thomas responds and says what? My Lord and my God. I mean, he just says it straight out. My Lord and my God. Verse 26. Notice that he never does what he previously stated that he had to do. He never says, okay, Jesus, get a little closer so I can put my finger in the holes in your wrists here. Or come a little closer so I can put my fingers in your side. He said that's what he would need to do if he was to believe. But notice, he does not do those things. Jesus comes to him and offers it to him, and his response is what? You are my Lord, and you are my God, and he never puts his hands or his fingers in the holes or in the side. My Lord and my God is a twofold term. Because when he says, you're my Lord, what does he mean? You have dominion over my life here on earth as you have dominion over all things. What did Thomas need in order to make that claim? Did he need to put his fingers in the wounds? He just needed to see it. And he was able to say, just by what he saw, you are my Lord. You have dominion over the world. You have dominion over me. I believe you. I can follow you. I submit to you right here, right now. And I don't even need to have you meet the criteria that I previously set for the privilege. I just needed to see it for myself. You see, being able to call Jesus the Lord of your life takes an I've seen it myself kind of faith. I'm here to tell you that you can trust Jesus. You can lean on Jesus. You can depend on Jesus to make a way for you when there seems to be no way. And how can you do that? Because he's the Lord. Nobody else can make that claim. But he also says, my Lord and what? My God, okay? When he's talking about God, God refers to eternity. Okay? Jesus is Lord and God. He is eternal. He is saying, you have supreme power and you have supreme authority. He's making this claim just by based on what he saw with his own eyes. Did you know that God is not bound by time or space? Why? Because he's God. Simple. And God is spirit. See, I'm thankful for all that God does for me here on earth. I mean, this is great. Living the Christian life is the best life I can possibly imagine. But this is nothing compared to what he's doing for us for all eternity. There is something going on the other side of eternity you can't see with your own eyes right now, but you will someday. And I'll tell you, it's going to be something, well, duct tape. When my body weakens and succumbs to death, my Jesus will be with me at that moment. When I cross the veil into the other side, Jesus will be there. When I can no longer preach and I close my eyes in death, He will be with me on the other side. When my body returns to the dust from whence it came, Jesus will be with me. When they write my name on the gravestone, Jesus will have already been with me. When my name becomes but a memory, He will be with me on the other side. When somebody else occupies my office and comes and gets the privilege of preaching to good people like you, I will be with Jesus on the other side. And I can say that because Jesus is God. Amen? It doesn't scare me. Does it scare you? Does the idea of going into an eternity scare you? Folks, if you are going to be going into eternity with Jesus, you'll be in a better place than you could ever imagine here. I mean, Cancun ain't got nothing compared to the mansion He has for you. Amen? Yeah, well, maybe Bora Bora. No, not even that. When all that's left, folks, of me is files full of sermons that I have preached, I'm going to be with somebody who's going to be preaching to me and teaching me for all of eternity, and I have no fear of that. None whatsoever. So Thomas says to Jesus, you know, I thought I needed to put my fingers in the wounds, and I thought I had to put my hand in your side and all that, but just one look at your face is all I need to call you my Lord and my God. And you know what the world needs, folks? It needs one look at Jesus. Do you know what the druggies down here downtown need? They need one look at Jesus. Do you know what your broken family members need? They need a look at Jesus. I believe that when lost people and broken people see Jesus, they're going to put down their bottles. They're going to put down their needles. They're going to love their enemies. They're going to stop their lying. They're going to cease their fighting. They're going to stop stealing. And they are going to say, Jesus is Lord and God. I believe that. Thomas believed because he had the opportunity to see Him. But notice what it says in verse 29. Jesus told him, because you have seen Me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Notice that Jesus calls Thomas a what? What does Jesus call Thomas? Somebody say it. No. Verse 29. Thomas, you are a what? You're a believer. Okay, so He calls Thomas a believer, but what does He call you? Blessed. Thomas, you are a believer because you have seen, but blessed are those who are going to believe without seeing. So Thomas was a believer, but you are the blessed. Man, that just gives me chills. Jesus said that we're blessed because we believe and have not seen. And when Jesus says you're blessed, folks, you're blessed. When Jesus says that you're blessed, there's no imp or devil of hell that can take away the blessing. When Jesus says that you are blessed, there's no enemy that can rob you of that blessing. When Jesus says that you're blessed, no pessimistic complainer, wet blanket, who loves to throw the wet blanket on everything cool, can do that to you, because your joy is going to remain no matter what. And why? Because you're blessed. When Jesus says that you're blessed, no gossiper can change it. When Jesus says you're blessed, no liar can alter it. If you're blessed, what? You're blessed. And that's all there is to it. This is the kind of joy the world cannot give to me. It's the kind of joy that the world did not give to me. And it's the kind of joy that the world cannot take away. Did you hear what I just said? The joy that you have because of Christ is something the world can never, ever take away. I'm waiting for somebody to say it like they believe it. For crying out loud, folks. Seriously. For crying out loud. If the Lord has blessed you, praise Him.
Praise the Lord!
And I don't care if you look stupid doing it. You know what our problem is? We're too cool to be a fool. Oh yeah, we'll go to the baseball games and act like idiots. We'll go to the football games, paint ourselves two colors with no shirt on and 20 degrees below zero weather, and that's cool. But to get excited about a Jesus who has healed us and who will greet us in all of eternity, to get excited about that isn't cool. Folks, do you want to praise the Lord? Then for crying out loud, do it. Father, our prayer is today that you would help us, the redeemed, to say so. The world would want to shut us up in a room with locked doors and windows. Father, I read in the paper that there are politicians in California that want to outlaw the Bible. And the world will continue to try to close the doors and lock the windows. But you, O Lord, will not be held by closed doors, because you are the door. Father, help us as your children, the redeemed of the Lord, to say so. And Father, cause us to say so based on what we have seen with our own eyes. Together, O God, we reach our hand to you. Lord, help us to worship you in our everyday and give testimony to the grace and the love of a Savior like Jesus, because we have seen with our own eyes.